Good morning, friends. Thanks for joining us at Bush Lake, at Westonka, those that are online and those that are guests today at all of our sites. Delighted that you're with us. And I've just returned from an amazing trip I want to give you a few words about, but we're continuing the series on the relationship tool belt. We're looking today at the tool of conflict resolution, conflict resolve, and it's an important part of our interpersonal relationships, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, but I've had an amazing week. I've just returned from Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. That is a place that I never expected it to be the kind of trip that it was, but what a gift it was to go. I had the opportunity. We know that there is all kinds of conflict, and we're addressing that today, not just in our personal relationships, but in the nation, our nation, as well as in the world. And I received an invitation, unexpected, last minute. It came from a former senator in Iowa to join a small delegation of people to go to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and join a delegation of peacemakers to address the subject of peace. The crown prince of Saudi Arabia, who's been in his position since 2017, cast a vision called Vision 2030. And part of that vision is to bring massive reform to the Arab states, the Arab nations, and also to be a voice and a leadership voice, as you're seeing, they're in the news all the time, the Saudi nation and its leadership, on many reforms taking place, including the economic reforms that are massive. Quite honestly, the expansion projects that we saw, it's unlike anything I've ever seen. The architectural design, the money they have to be able to build this economic machine is really something to behold. But it's reform politically, it's reform socially, and it's reform that's taking place in the religious realm. And for us and for the world, that matters. And they want the world to listen. So they're inviting delegations to come and to hear this vision that they have. For us who've been in America, we think of Saudi Arabia and we think about 9/11 because the terrorists came from September 11th. And that single story has shaped so much of our view of what's happening. They know they can't deconstruct that quickly. So they're inviting people to come and to hear the reform movement that's happening. And what an honor to go and represent Westwood and be with this group of people. And how did I get this invitation? So the senator, when he called me, I mean, is this real? That was my first thought. What? How did I get invited into this? Because of you. It just took my breath away. In 2018, we started to really engage and elevate a focus of the changing nature of the greater Twin City area, that we're not going to be just caught into our little suburban enclaves here, that we're going to be a voice for the movement of God in the greater Twin City area. We started the Table Initiative and Table Project, which allows us to sit. Hundreds of you have participated in a process of increasing awareness, learning and understanding, joining arms to link together to serve in partnership with other culturally diverse communities. And it's been a growing edge for us as a church. And because of the engagement of this church, there's been a ripple effect. I've had the opportunity in the flow of that Table Initiative to sit at the table every 2 months with imams. Those are pastors of mosques in the Twin Cities. And our conversations are fascinating. They're not always comfortable, but they're fascinating. And the first meeting we had together, one of the imams said out loud to all of us, "If sincere Muslims of peace, if sincere Christians of peace, if sincere Jewish people of peace would link arms, we would bring peace into the world." And I thought, this is coming from an imam. I didn't expect it, but I think he's right. There are new living streams of peace in the midst of all this conflict that we're seeing all around the world coming into play. And you can't help but wonder, who's behind all of that? And is God behind it? Who are the peacemakers after all? And for us who have received Christ, we are called his peacemakers. So we've stepped into it. I'm proud to be part of it. You'll be hearing stories about this in the days still to come as we better understand each other. There's this powerful little verse in James 3:18. And I want to share it with you because it's so important when we see what's happening in the world around us, but in our own world too. And it says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." That is, a harvest of right things grows in the context of peace. And we are God's peacemakers. So let's live that out, not just on the national scene and the global scene. We want to live it out in our own personal relationships because that's where it starts. And that's what my message was in place to do. But I wanted to add just a little word about the trip that I've been on. We announced it last week, and thank you for your prayer support. It was an amazing experience. You'll hear more about it later. But I want to shift to this conflict resolution, not in the global side, but in the personal side, because, you know, it starts with you, all of you. And in fact, if I can give just a shout out here in our campus today, we have high school students that are with us, not just of Westwood, but from other places and on our campuses. This is a word for you on this message today. I know you don't go to church to take notes, but this might be a day you might take a note. This is going to be a workshop today. This is a sermon workshop. Could I call that? Are you in the mood for a workshop? Just say yes. Okay, let's go for that. We're going to do that. But I think, man, if I could have had this in high school, it would have been really helpful. There's some nuggets for all of us. But if you're young, take note of some things. If you have to take out your phone to capture some notes, I'm cool with that. I'm totally cool with that because it's worthy of taking note of some of these things that come from God's word. But before I jump into it, just think it's wise to have a word with God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, an amazing world we live in, and it's so disruptive right now. There's so much darkness and evil and violence. Who are the peacemakers? And you've called us to be the peacemakers. And in the little ways that we can link arms together, it makes a difference. So we know that there are living streams of peace that are flowing, and we get to be part of those living streams. Might we seize that opportunity? And yes, as it relates to the world as a whole, but must we tend first to what's taking place in our own relationships? It all starts there. So go before us to the end that we would be part of that living stream of peace. To your honor and glory in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you'll notice I wore today a shirt with my sleeves rolled up. That's an intention of how I've entered into this message. And I'm hoping you'll just step into it and work with me, starting with an axiom that I have repeated many times through the years. Conflict is good. At all of our sites, would you say those words with me? Conflict is good. And you actually said that with some conviction, because I know in your mind you're thinking, no, it's not. Conflict is bad. What do you mean conflict is good? Not all conflict is good, no doubt about it. But not all conflict is bad. And when handled rightly, leaning into the tensions that create conflict, oh, it can be very good. And that's the direction we want to go today. I think about my years in ministry. Now, 45 years, I've loved the work that I get to do. And I've met with individuals and I've met with couples. And if there's any single tool in the relationship tool belt that has come out more than any other tool, it's the tool of conflict resolution. It's negotiating conflict. We just don't do it very well. And it makes sense. I mean, how many of you were actually raised in a home where your parents taught you how to manage conflict? It's not part of what we're raised with. It doesn't even enter into the curriculum of what we teach our children, but we would be wise to put a conflict resolution course in place, mandatory for everybody who graduates from elementary school, junior high, and high school. We need help with conflict resolution. And there's all kinds of strain in relationship, maybe even with some of you today, because there's conflict and you're not sure how to navigate it. And so we have this call, whether it be dealing with conflict, it's everywhere, because quite honestly, we're broken people. That's why we have conflict everywhere. So whether it be with a neighbor or a colleague, or whether it be with a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse, or kids, or parents, there's just layers of conflict. And we want to pay attention to what God gives to us. He's so good. This is the instruction manual for handling conflict. And we're going to look at 7 biblical ways we can sharpen the tool of conflict resolution today in just a moment. My observation through the years, and I'll be honest, when I hit my mid-30s and later 30s into my early 40s, I was just disillusioned. If we're the people of God, and if we're peacemakers, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the God advantage, why is it so hard for us to bring resolve to conflict? And I would be in situations where oftentimes there was no resolve to be had. And I thought, how can this be? It confused me. I started to notice patterns, and I started to write them down. And what I created, an invitation to be D-aware. And this isn't from a scientific study. This is called JKJ, Joel Keith Johnson Observation. So how much authority it has for you, I don't know. They're the practices that I've experienced over the years. And I think this is what happens. I call them the 5 Ds. It usually starts with disappointment. These moments are part of life. We have them every day, probably. We don't call them all out. You can't call out every little disappointment. That would not be wise or good for relationships at all. But if we don't put words to our feelings and our disappointments, and we hold them all in, they become a pattern. And if we don't deal with that pattern, if we don't speak it out loud eventually, it opens up the gateway to the second D, which is discouragement. Now, that's my emotional well-being. It gets impacted. When those climbing disappointments are there, it starts to affect how I feel. And I have the feeling of discouragement, which impacts me. And if I let that be a pattern, I keep it in and I don't put words to it, it grows over time. And it leads to the third D, which I think quite simply is distance. It's amazing how we can be together, even in the same room. We could sit at the same dinner table together or lunch hour together. And if there is unresolved conflict, if there's disappointment that has risen, if there's discouragements that are going high, you moves into distance. You feel the distance. You don't say anything about it, but you feel it. It's real. Let me just add a moment here. If through the years I'm meeting with somebody in these first three Ds and they haven't gone any further, we usually can get on the solution side of it. We've captured it. If you're in a conflict right now, is this where you are right now in the flow? Any one of these three Ds? Don't let it become a pattern. Step into it and start to deal with it, because the fourth D gets really difficult, and that is we move into detachment. Now we start to remove ourselves. We're not really, not just present in terms of distance. Emotionally, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to enter into trying to solve anything. I'm done. And this is what I've experienced with too many people through the years, and I go, no, there's a better way for us, because that fourth D leads to that last D. In a marriage relationship, we call it divorce. Many of you have been touched with it. I grew up in a home of divorced parents. I have felt the pain of that personally, been mindful of that in my own journey with Carrie. But also, if you're not in a marriage relationship, it's called dissolution. So we dissolve relationships all the time. Could we hijack it from this chasm between distance and detachment? Because once it goes here, I've not seen the fruit in the kind of numbers you'd like to see. It gets very complex and difficult. So I'm just gonna say here, all of us are working on conflict resolution skills. It's a lifetime process. None of us are master subject matter experts on it, but we're growers in it, learners of it. And that's what I want to invite you to do. Have a soft heart, because you may be having conflict with the person who's right next to you right now, or somebody that's very close to you. And I just pray that your heart would be soft, your mind would be open to really simple practices. What we didn't get in school, what we didn't maybe get at home, we get from God's word. They're fairly simple in how I state them, but I'm telling you, they're complex in how you deliver them, how you implement them. And that's the invitation, that God would take one, two, or three of these seven practices of sharpening the tool and put it in your tool belt and let it equip you moving into the future. That's where we're going. My sleeves rolled up, your sleeves rolled up with me, everybody at all of our sites. Let's jump into it, okay? The first one is simply this, and that is to pray versus presume. Go to God first in prayer, rather than presume that you're gonna handle this well on your own. Because that's a tough spiral once you get in that direction. But I get it, I understand. When you are in a conflict situation with somebody, the feeling you first have is being mad. You're mad. And when you're mad, you don't have a mood to go to God or to anybody else. You're stewing inside here. This is it. And so it becomes a hindrance for us to move toward resolution. But we're God's people, and it's our safest starting place always is to go to prayer. And it's important that we do. And that's a call simply to pray with discernment. It could be a short prayer, one word if you want. Just be help. God, help. Maybe it's, Lord, help me to understand, because I'm not getting this. Or help me to love, because love will get us on the solution side of things that seem impossible. And so we have this call to pray. And I go, why is it that God wants us to pray about these things that are hard for us to pray around? But why does he want us to do that? Because unresolved conflict has this impact in that it hinders our fellowship, not just with each other, but with him. It hinders our harmony with God. It's not just about us. So if I'm not in harmonious relationship with you, it's gonna be harder for me to be in harmonious relationship with God himself. I have this little phrase that I populate throughout the course of the different seasons because I think it's so important that life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. And if we elevate the hard of life, the conflict of life, over and against the good of life, our inclination to go to God is lessened. But if I live with this foundational principle that God is good, that is the anchor of my life, I am tethered to the reality that God is good. We just finished the Tov series, that God is doing good around us every day. Take note of it, see it and receive it and record it and share it with others. If I believe that, then my heart is inclined to say, oh God, help. So that's the beginning point. We move into this place because it creates a hindrance in harmony with God. And also it hinders our purpose in relationships, particularly, I say, in marriage. In Ephesians, we're told as a husband and a wife to serve each other out of reverence for Christ. That's part of our purpose, is to meet the need of the one whom we are with. Even if it's not your need, it's easy to meet the need when it's your need. It's much harder to meet the need of another when it's not your need. But that's what Christ does. That's agape, oh love. We meet needs. That's part of our purpose in life's journey. Some of you maybe had some conflict coming over to church today. Maybe the kids didn't get up on time or whatever the case might be. So it was a little heated in your car. I'm just giving you a moment to think about it. Because it may be where your journey was. And then you get out of the car to come into worship and meet all those smiley faces. And you're going, oh man, I've got all this conflict. You know, it affects our harmony with God. It really does. So when you get in your car and you're leaving the premises today, if you're with us on site, on any of our sites, then maybe you re-enter into it with a different mindset. That's part of my prayer today, because it hinders our prayer. I can remember as vividly as if it happened. And we were, Carrie and I, in our later 20s, we had our first substantive argument and conflict with each other in which I, for the first time, invited us to pray in the middle of the conflict. Because our mood is not to pray in the middle of the conflict. But I remember it so vividly. It was a work of the Spirit. I didn't have the wisdom to do it on my own, nor did she. But we had this argument. She had very strong convictions and opinions about her point of view. I had very strong convictions and opinions about my point of view. And it created this conflict. And we were moving nowhere with it. And I said, I think we should just pray. I don't know how those words, because I wasn't in the mood to pray. She wasn't in the mood to pray. We were in the middle of this. But I did grab her hand, and I can live that moment because I knew it wasn't about me. And I prayed out loud, which isn't something I was raised to do, to pray out loud. You can pray privately. You can pray together. It's better together, but that's a learned experience. I was growing in faith. I put my hand on hers, and I prayed. I don't remember what the conflict was. And the prayer did not change the problem. It changed our posture. It invited Jesus into the flow of the relationship journey. That's why we're called to pray. In fact, James 5 says, pray for each other that you may be healed. Well, why do you need to be healed? Because there's sickness, there's things that are awry, or there's conflict. He calls us into it. The first three I'm giving a little more energy to. The last four I'm going to kind of cruise through, but that's the first one, pray versus presume. And then it's you versus them. That is, to own your part versus blaming them. It starts with you to own your part. You might have heard this before, but conflict in relationships is never a 100-0 proposition. That you have some kind of role in it in some measure. It may be 80-20 or 90-10, but own the 10 or own the 20, because that start point opens up the traffic. Because when you're in relationship, there are traffic jams. And sometimes it needs to be loosened up along the way. And the best way to loosen it is to own your part of the whole journey. In fact, Jesus is really quite poignant about this. And look what he says. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck of dust right out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I could just see the character sketches of today's cartoons of a person with this big lumber right through their eye, and yet we pay attention to the speck that's in the other person's eye. Jesus has a sense of humor here. We don't always understand first century humor. But it's really quite funny when you think of the image of it. It really is. We get a little speck of dust, but here's this thing in our eye. We can't see it because it's hard for us. We want to be right. We're filled with pride. And so he breaks that down, and he invites us into this different place to look in the mirror. It starts with you. It's never It's never a 100-0 proposition. Take the little that you have and own it. It will loosen the traffic in the journey. And how do you do that? I want to give you a practical thing. When I teach on conflict management in various settings, I use the analogy of a funnel. This is a funnel I used to change my oil in. I don't do it any longer, but I used to. I've kept it for memory's sake, right? It's a funnel. And I liken how we manage conflict to this funnel. We are so poor at it, generally, the upper end of the funnel is large. And so we put in our feelings, our disappointments, our discouragements. We put in our emotions into this. We put in circumstances into it. And all of a sudden, on the big funnel, we start just throwing everything into it to the nth degree. We no longer even know what the conflict is about. And the emotional periphery becomes where we give our energy, and our frustrations and our disappointments come out of that place. And we live up here, but we never resolve anything because we're still living in here. So I call it my funnel tunnel. You have to follow the resistance and let through the tunnel of the funnel come, narrow the focus of what is at hand, because you will not solve the conflict here. It needs to come through here. I call it following the resistance. So I have this picture in my head of a string attached to my gut. Why do I feel this way? And that string comes all the way up to my throat. I can feel it sometimes when there's intense conflict. And yet it's all inside. Why do I feel what I feel? It's only then, rarely in that funnel, where you have 23 things that are stirring up in there that you're going to get on the solution side, but there's probably one, maybe two, maybe even three things that once named will loosen up the traffic so you can start to move into more healing. So let me throw a few of these questions your way. Just for consideration, you know, could you ask the question of yourself, have I dropped the ball? That's looking in the mirror. What did I miss along the way? Or am I taking responsibility for my part, or am I placing blame? Is my energy toward the speck of dust for them, or have I owned anything within myself? Do I have the facts right? Because assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. And in that big funnel, we assume and presume all the time, and we think that's truth and fact, and rarely is it. Am I just assuming? Am I listening to truly understand last week's message? If you didn't tune in, pick that up on communication. Or you go into the question of, am I trying to power up so I can have the advantage? Well, we live in a competitive day, and many of you are just competitively driven. You just need to win the football game when you watch it on TV. It affects your emotional well-being if you don't the rest of the day. You just need to win at work to close that deal. You just need to win at home to close that argument. There's something in us that wants to win. And are you doing conflict resolution with that mindset? Are you trying to power over so you could be right? Or is my demeanor right? And I put that famous acronym HALT, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're most susceptible to temptation. It impacts your demeanor, how you enter into relationship. And it truly matters that we have that right demeanor. Listen, when we brainstormed how we wanted to enter into this series, because we know everybody's impacted, we know that Sunday messages and sermons and teaching points are helpful. And I pray that God does use this to help you move the traffic along better in your relationships. But the reality is we need more than it. You need more than a Sunday moment and exposure. You need to go deeper with these things. Relationships are hard, and we want to encourage you. So we have all kinds of resources that we're putting out during this series. One of them is a marriage course for couples. And it's online, and it's on demand. I love this. It's 7 weeks. It's 90 minutes per session, approximately. And you could do it in the comfort of your own home. One of the reasons we have a hard time going into public with it is because we haven't been public enough at home. It starts there. You can do it on your own timetable. It's convenient. You have the QR code there. If you'd like to register, be part of it. We sure do want to encourage you to do that and learn more about it. In our Chanhassen campus today, we do have a table. If you want to stop by and learn more, you're welcome to do that as well. That's the second. And then the third one. Are you hanging in with me? You can see why I have it rolled up. Let's go. Go versus avoid. That is, take the initiative and go versus to be avoiders. Be conflict managers instead of conflict avoiders. But you know all the statistical research that most people are conflict avoiders. Have you ever avoided a conflict in West Tonka or Bush Lake or here in Chan? Raise your hand if you've ever avoided a conflict, because it's hard. It's really hard to step into it. We all struggle with this. And yet it's an important thing for us to step into this go versus avoid mindset. In fact, Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says in Matthew 18, which by the way, there's a whole realm of how you manage conflict in that situation. If a brother sins against you, go and reconcile. No, if somebody's wronged you, no, he or she wronged me. And Jesus says, no, go and reconcile. Wow. He's so contrarian. We don't expect that. That doesn't seem fair or right. They wronged me. No, go, take the initiative and reconcile. And we find that's not the only place. We find that in Romans, Paul puts these legs to what Jesus says. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I love this picture, you know, that don't be one where you start pointing out everything in the other person and then feel revenge that you want to get back to them. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I'm so glad some things are being said here that you can't miss. He doesn't say, do what is right in the eyes of everyone, and then skip those two caveats and say, live at peace with everyone. He doesn't do that. He has two caveats that he doesn't want us to miss. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, as much as it is possible for you, and as much as it depends on you, do all that you can to go and to bring resolve to that conflict. Don't get caught in your wounds. Don't unpack your suitcase in your own hurt. Take a step and try to bring resolve. But I also think he includes this because he's recognizing the fact that sometimes you deal with people and you just can't get there. There are some people who don't want to live in peace with you. But he's saying, as much as you can, as much as it depends on you, you step into it either way. There are some people who have such a deep emotional well that is empty that they don't want you making deposits that could fill it up. It's a funny thing. Sometimes we get caught in our victimhood over what happens to the end that we can't find the healing that God Almighty wants to give to us. And so no matter what you say, no matter what you do to try to please or appease, it doesn't happen. There's a self-protection that many people have because it's hard to be exposed and vulnerable. There's a self-defensiveness that people have because it's so difficult. So we stay empty. This urgency with Jesus and Paul to say, no, as much as is possible with you, as much as it depends on you, still go and try to bring that resolve. You start to feel the weight, don't you, of the view of the kingdom of heaven and of Jesus himself concerning how we step into this. And I'm glad we get that urgency because our inclination is not to do anything and it's to unpack our suitcase in that given arena. So how do we do that? Some tips just here that I think are helpful, especially in this day of digital age. Go face to face, one to one, eye to eye. If we have any fears about the next generation, I've already called them out to say, here are some tools for you, is that it's easy to text, it's easy to TikTok, it's easy to email, well, that's my generation, it's easy to whatever. We start to use everything else, but to sit down with a person eye to eye is what we're called to do. Go face to face, eye to eye, one to one. But not all, just that, you know, come through the front door. Be front door conflict managers, Jesus teaches us. Not side door, not back door. Front door is to come directly through, eye to eye, face to face. All right, that's clear enough. Side door is going to the water cooler and starting to spread the stuff that we feel in our hurt place. Going through the back door is throwing people underneath the bus altogether. I will tell you that side door, back door conflict management is more present than front door conflict management, which escalates the tension even more for us. We're called to go through the front door, and a beautiful call it is. It allows us to enter into a place where we see things differently and we handle them differently when we go directly in that given way. In fact, this is something I found to be true. If I can go into a situation and say, listen, I've not spoken to anybody about this, but I'm having some struggle and I may have contributed to it, but, and then you lay before them what it is. The fact that you haven't gone to anybody else is really freeing. If they learn that you've talked to your mom and your dad, if you've talked to your friends, your best friends, you've kind of built a guiding coalition, you have to pay attention to the hurt that that brings into the relationship because the person on the other side doesn't, they're no longer motivated. Trust has been violated. It's just hard to step into that, to even want to do anything. Go through the front door. Don't go through the side door or through the back door. And you could say, well, doesn't the Bible instruct us to seek godly counsel? Answer, yes, it does. So why do we hijack the intent to bring healing? And instead, our motivation isn't godly counsel. It's to get people in our camp. It's to build a guiding coalition around my view so that they feel my hurt with me, even if they don't know the person who caused the hurt. So we're called to have boundaries around how we enter into it. Yes, seek godly counsel if your motivation is to get godly counsel. That's not with 20 people. That may be with one person or two people you seek godly counsel. Don't build a guiding coalition is the call here. And it continues, not just go, it's go sooner versus later. When do you go? When do you set the table? When do you have the discussion? What's the right time for all of that? You know, we have that phrase that time heals everything. Is that true? No, time doesn't heal everything. If there's, loss and grief, yes, time can bring great healing. But when it comes to conflict management, that is not the case. Time tends to increase anger and unresolved conflict, which feeds bitterness. And bitterness is the very fuel for the disappointment and the discouragement and the detachment and distance and detachment that you feel. That's what fuels it, is when we move into that realm. So set up that meeting. Be discerning around the right time. Find a place that's quiet where we can listen and we could speak. Jesus is, again, poignant about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, oh, look at this. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come back and offer your gift. I mean, wow, Jesus is just making a powerful statement. You've come to church today. You're ready to bring your offering and offer yourselves, but you got this unresolved reality. He's putting an urgency. Oh, leave the offering there. Go take care of that, because reconciliation liberates your worship. When you bring resolve to that kind of conflict in your journey, when you come to worship, there is a freedom that you have, where unresolved conflict hinders the freedom of that worship experience. So we move into it with that realm. In fact, sooner versus later is grounded what Paul says in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In your anger, do not sin. So anger is part of what we feel. So he's not saying don't be angry. When is anger a sin? When it violates the laws of love. So he says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Do it sooner versus later. And you may say, well, I'm with somebody right now, and they want to deal with the resolve right now. Let's pound this thing out. Let's figure it out. And you're going, I'm more of a process-oriented kind of person. How do I deal with that? Because I feel threatened by that urgency. So there needs to be some latitude here where you can give permission to say, I need time to process that. Then say when you want to process it. Let's do it tomorrow night. Or I have a general rule of 3 days. Try not to go beyond 3 days. If possible, deal with it so it doesn't hover this anger. The three-day rule is helpful to me. If I go to bed, wake up with a conflict on my mind 3 days in a row, that is an indication that it's a conflict I need to deal with. I don't avoid it. I don't ignore it. I don't deny it. I go, I will come through the front door. It's just a great little principle to cultivate in your own spiritual disciplines. It truly does matter. So we have this call to come in sooner versus later. And then the fifth one, and just the last few I'm gonna just touch on briefly, is to direct versus indirect. Not just going through the front door, it's how you go through the front door. It's an invitation, one, to stay calm. Did you get that? Stay calm. Say those words with me. Stay calm. Boy, calm down and carry on. You know that old phrase from World War II, calm down. And we get some perspective here from James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Think about how we truly are in behavior. We tend to be quick to become angry, quick to speak, slow to listen. But when we slow the listening, it brings a calm. And we hear things differently. And we enter into the conflict differently. It's an important matter to stay calm. But also it allows us to consider the perspective of what the person is going through. Jesus, the ultimate example, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests. All right, die to that pride thing, the need to be right. But each of you to the interests of the others in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who while we were still sinners came and died for us. He met us where we're at. we're going to enter into these relationships with the mindset of Christ himself. And what a beautiful gift when we step into it with that given perspective. It allows for us to listen to the hurt. It allows for us to speak rightly. And I like what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, speak simple, straightforward truth in love. Come through the front door. Stay calm. Speak simple, straightforward truth in love. Because truth spoken without love will create resistance and escalate the conflict. Truth spoken wrapped in love will allow a greater spirit of receptivity. That's the invitation he gives to us. And then the sixth one is simply restoration versus deterioration, that we are called to restore, not to dissolve relationship. And it's much more rewarding to move into a place where you restore or resolve a conflict rather than stepping into a place where you dissolve a relationship. And we have that invitation. In fact, Paul gives us some very clear boundaries about out of bounds behavior that escalates conflict. He says, but now you must also rid, it's not a soft word, it's like rid, get out of here, rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. These things all escalate when we slander the reputation of somebody. I know well-spoken people who are in control of their tongue all the time, but man, when that conflict rises, it's like a volcano. And all of a sudden, words come out, and it just destroys the dignity of a person, and it makes it difficult to move forward. Catch your tongue. It's aligned to your heart, and your heart belongs to God himself, who's supreme over all of our thoughts and our lives. We want to surrender to that given place. So land on some kind of resolution. That is, don't just come to the table and express your issues. No, have incremental steps, something tangible that you could say, let's do this. It can be incremental. Start somewhere, because otherwise you're just kicking the can. You can share what the thing is. If you don't have some resolve to it, it only gets kicked down the path further, and it's going to be harder down the road. So try to put some kind of resolve, which brings me to my last one, and that is simply to glorify versus gratify. So simple. Colossians reminds us, in all that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it to honor God. You know, if I just ask you a question and you're in the middle of a conflict right now and you ask yourself the question, am I honoring God right now? You would have a check in your spirit. How do I honor you in mind, heart, and soul? That's the direction he would want us to go, versus gratifying the flesh, which means I want to win and do it my way. No, we want to do it his way. So we begin. The bookends are with God, and one is pray. We start with prayer. We end with glorify, and all those little steps move us forward. Such a beautiful thing. Did I mention? I did at the beginning. There's a powerful little verse in James 3:18. And it says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That is, a harvest of right things that grow when there's peace in the room. That's the invitation he gives to us, because we have a new identity. When we put our lives in the hand of Jesus Christ, we become his peacemakers. What a privilege. Join me. And maybe I could ask it all of us, just open your hands where you are seated and receive this prayer. Father, we open hands as a spirit of humility because we know we have conflicts. Probably all of us right now have a conflict with someone in our sphere of influence. And some of those people are very close to us, and we're mindful to how hard this is. And I just pray that your word would be penetrating our heart and mind with a spirit of humility that allows us to enter these simple practices that you've given to us, to the end that we could get on the solution side of conflict. And in so doing, see a harvest of righteousness rise up, right things that flourish in our relationships, because we've humbled ourselves in your presence. And that happens when we're mindful of who you are and what you've done for us. You've come in mercy to meet us where we are, to welcome us home. Thank you for building that bridge and giving us such a beautiful example of love and restoration. Might we live to be and love like you, Jesus. We honor and glorify your name. Amen.